Open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, that's where we'll be this morning. As you turn there, I'd like to tell you a story that I think most husbands and wives will be familiar with. It goes back to the depths of winter, where we had those 7 or 8 degree days. You remember those horrible days in Bendigo? Some mornings I had to start work at 7 o'clock. My wife didn't get out of bed before I went to work. But I remember her distinctly some of those mornings calling out and saying, "Matt, have you got your jacket?" And I remember one particular morning that it must have been colder than others, and I walked out wearing a vest. You know me well enough to know I rarely wear jumpers or jackets. I don't like them very much. I like wearing vests. It keeps my arms free. And I thought, it'll be fine. And Dana from the bedroom calls out, "Have you got your jacket?" And I see it there. I think she even got it out of the laundry cupboard, my raincoat jacket, and hung it on the hook by the door for me to grab on the way out the door. And I looked at it and thought, "No, I don't need that." And I walked out. And if she could have seen me that day, I had to work outside. I was making material for the bees, making frames. And for those that know who I work for, his dad has taken over the actual workshop with 2 old Chevys. That's what's in the shed. And all the woodworking equipment's outside. So I'm out there with a staple gun shivering, all right? The sleet is blowing in. I got my jeans on. I thought, this is crazy. And I'm thinking, surely I've got a jumper somewhere. I rummaged around. All I could find was a pair of overalls, which I put on. Still freezing. I got a bee suit over the top of that. No bees around at all. The bees are too cold. They're in the hives. And I'm wearing a bee suit trying to keep warm. Wet, cold, miserable, all right? And what would Dana have said if she saw me? "I told you so." We all know what that's like. Well, I hate to think it, but sometimes I think God says to us as Christians, "I told you so." He said, "Put on the armor." And we go out into the world and think, "I'll be right. Doesn't matter. I'll be fine." And we look stupid. Because God says, "I told you. I said, put on the armor of God." He said, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." And we looked at that last time we looked at this subject. We looked at the believer's belt, that we need to have truth, and that if you don't have truth and you're not surrounded by truth, then nothing else matters. We as Christians need to know it, as God's revealed it to us in His Word. We need to allow His Word to govern us. We need truth to be foundational in our life, and that truth needs to make us truthful. We need to be truthful people. We saw that last time. So that we as Christians can stand, the first part or piece of the armour is the belt of truth. Then verse 14 of Ephesians 6 continues and says, "And having on the breastplate of righteousness." And that's what I'd like for us to think about this morning. In fact, not just me. Right? I think this is what the Lord wants us all to think about this morning. The breastplate of righteousness. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You've provided all that we need. And Lord, we know that You desire us to stand against the wiles of the devil, to withstand his attacks, to be found standing in the evil day. And we know that we need what You've provided for us. We need to understand the armor. We need to put on the armor. And I pray this morning that You would illuminate our minds to the truth, that You would show us afresh what we need to be doing as Christians. And Lord, soften us, that we may accept, heed, and obey what Your Word speaks to us about. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you turn, leave your finger in Ephesians chapter 6 and turn over to James 4, please. Just to lead into the message and looking at that breastplate of righteousness, I'd just like to remind us of some of the truth that we see in James chapter 4. Familiar verses, James chapter 4, verse 6, 7. "But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God." And you can follow that thought. You know that as a Christian, it is vitally important that we be humble, that we be submissive, that we submit ourselves to God, that He may give us grace. Because the Bible tells us here that God resists the proud. He holds the proud back. He stops them from advancing. You see, God resists a proud man. God stops a proud man from getting his way and pursuing his course. We know that pride cometh before a fall. He holds that proud man back and hinders him from pursuing his course. But if you continue to read that passage there, submit yourself to God, and then what does it say? Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. It's the same word, resist, and it means the same thing, to hold back, to hinder the advance of the devil, to hinder his influence on my life and your life. We're to submit to God and resist the devil. But how do we do that? How do we resist the devil? Do we stand there and clench our teeth and clench our fists and dig our heels in and say, "All right, devil, you bring it on, I'm ready"? No, don't do that. How do we resist the devil? In and of ourselves, we can't stand, we can't resist him. And we've looked in this series at the power of the devil and the reality of the spiritual battle. We know it's a real fight. The spiritual battle rages, and the forces of darkness are waging war against God and his people. The battle's very real, and we can't stand on our own. So how do we keep the devil from advancing his will and his purpose and his desire for my life and your life? What do we do? How do we stop him from destroying our joy, ruining our testimony, destroying the ministry for Christ? Well, that brings us to Ephesians 6. We resist, or we hold back, the influence of the devil by what we read in Ephesians 6. God has laid out the armor for us. It's by the door hanging on a hook. We have to pick it up and put it on. God knows that we resist the devil by putting on the whole armor of God. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. We're familiar with them. But this morning I'd like for us to spend some time thinking about that breastplate of righteousness. What is it? What is it made from? And how do we put it on? That's the line of thought we'll follow tonight. What's the breastplate? What is it made of? And how do we put it on? Firstly, what's the breastplate? Well, if you've paid any attention to the police, you see them walking up and down, maybe Hargraves Mall, that's where I see them fairly often, you always see them wearing a bulletproof vest. When I grew up, they never did. Things must be getting more dangerous for the police, because nowadays the Victoria Police seem to always be wearing bulletproof vests. The police have said this. They said, the bulletproof vest has saved more lives than any other piece of equipment, and I believe them. It's very important. In the last 5 years, I don't know whether it's state government or federal government, but the police have spent $22 million on bulletproof vests for just the Victoria Police. Special ones. Los Angeles police style ones. I don't know what the difference is. It was 8,500 of these vests. The modern equivalent, really. And what does a bulletproof vest do? It protects the vital organs from bullets and stab wounds. That's why the police wear them. But that would be the modern equivalent for a Roman soldier's breastplate. You think bulletproof vest today? Well, that's what the Roman soldier's breastplate did. It protected his vital organs, his chest and his stomach. No Roman soldier in his right mind would go into battle without wearing his breastplate. Even if he thought he could win the battle against the personal foe standing before him, there is no way he'd march out there without the protection guarding his vital organs. He wouldn't do it, because there'd be a blow that came from the side that he didn't see coming, or there'd be an arrow just shooting across the battlefield that'd catch him unawares and he'd suffer. Paul looks at a Roman soldier going into battle and he sees that he's girt about the waist with a belt and his loins are girded up. He's ready. He's prepared. He's set to fight. He's serious about the battle. But he also wears that breastplate which covers those vital organs. He's protected. See, what they were endeavouring to protect was the heart up here, and then the lower section we'd call the stomach, but the Jewish people would call the bowels. Vital organs, the chest, the heart, the lungs, the liver, the kidneys, those vital organs which are all found in this section of the body. That's what the breastplate would cover. See, both these areas, the heart and the bowels, in Scripture are very symbolic. It's important for us to understand that. the heart. In order to stand in the evil day, you and I need to guard our hearts. Now, when we think of heart, we often think of that place where we have our deep feelings and our affections. I love you with all my heart, is what we would find young fellas telling young ladies. Maybe old fellas should tell old ladies that too. Probably wouldn't go astray. But that's our idea of the heart. It's that seat of affection. But in Jewish mind and Jewish culture, the heart wasn't the seat of affection. That wasn't the place of feelings. Rather, it was the place of thinking. The Bible says, "For as he thinketh where? In his heart, so is he." Or as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Matthew 15:9, "For out of where? The heart proceeds what? Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, and so on." For us, the heart's the feelings, but for the Jew, the heart was the thinking. In a lot of ways, when they think about the heart, they think about our what we would think about our brain, the mind, the thinking. Very interesting, when you turn over, and please do, turn to Proverbs 4. Understanding that the breastplate was to protect the heart. The heart was the seat of thinking for the Jew. And then we read Proverbs 4, verse 23, and it says this: "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." In other words, the condition of my heart or my thinking will determine the type of life I live. It will determine the issues of my life, the kind of life, the quality of life that I live. This verse, "Keep thy heart with all diligence," is painting a picture of Middle Eastern culture, particularly the Middle Eastern well or fountain, spring. Water was very important, still is very important to the land in the Middle East. Cultures, families, entire regions survived or died based on water. It was very important for the success of a person, of a family, of a region. And as such, those water sources were very well guarded. You didn't want the enemy to come in, and what would they do to a well? Poison it. They'd destroy it. So those wells and those springs were guarded very closely. They didn't want someone to come in and destroy the water supply. The word "keep" means to protect or guard, but I really like this picture. It means to blockade around. You think about a well out in the desert, and you imagine the people defending that well as though it was a matter of life and death. And that's what it was. "Keep thy heart with all diligence." You blockade your heart. You make sure that the enemy has no access to your heart or your thinking. We need to be very careful as Christians what we allow into our minds, what we think about. See, if we're not guarding our heart and we're not guarding our thoughts, then the devil can very quickly slip in and poison our thoughts. And the thoughts that bubble up deep from within us kind of bubble up and flow out into action. So those evil thoughts become evil actions, and soon enough our life is corrupt and the issues of life are very bad. We need to make sure that we guard our thoughts, because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So we need to guard what we think. And when we think about the Roman soldier and the breastplate, that's exactly what it did. It guarded the heart. But it didn't just guard the heart, it guarded also the bowels. Now, don't tell your fiancé, "I love you with all my bowels." That wouldn't work. Unless they're a Christian with a sense of humour, then it might. And they may understand that little joke. Try it and see. "I love you with all my bowels." Well, the Bible talks about bowels of mercies, bowels of compassion. It talks about not loving someone the way we should, about shutting up our bowels of compassion. It's talking about a place of feeling. And for the Jew, that makes sense, a place of emotion and a place of feeling. And if we're honest, a lot of our feelings really do, we feel them in the pit of our stomach. Do you recognize that saying or that feeling? We feel fear in the pit of our stomach. We feel joy and excitement like butterflies sometimes in our stomach. It's a place of feeling. So for the Jew, this makes sense. And to us, it does as well. Just don't use the word bowels. So when we think about the breastplate, we need to understand that those two prime areas were protected. And there's a reason for that. Because Satan wants to attack us in those two areas. Now, not just those two areas, but the opposition definitely has those two places in his sights. He wants to corrupt our thinking and he wants to corrupt our feelings. He'll do that by lying. He wants to cloud your mind with false doctrine. He wants to cloud your mind with lies, with religious untruth, with anything he can, and he wants to appeal to your feelings and your emotions and elicit some emotional response that's sinful. He wants to tempt you to lust. He wants to tempt you to desire strongly things that the flesh desires rather than things that God wants. See, the devil will attack, twist and pervert your affections. But if you protect your thinking and protect your emotions, in many ways, you're protecting yourself from the attacks of the devil. Because he'll try and confuse your mind, he'll try and confuse your emotions. We need to guard. So that's what the breastplate did. It guarded the heart and it guarded the bowels. What's the breastplate made from? Back in the days of the Roman soldier, they had different kinds of breastplate. Some were made out of linen, a very heavy cloth, and they were overlaid with, well, actually, the hooves of animals. They used to slice them thinly and then overlay them one over the other to form a mail of sorts, or a coat, that would withstand the blow of a sword, made out of hooves or bone. They'd also make them out of metal or chain mail, links one of another. They'd also make them sometimes out of leather. They also had those breastplates that we're familiar with, you know, the moulded or the beaten steel. Well, I don't know that they had steel back then. They definitely had bronze. Metal breastplates and bronze, and then later on iron and also steel. We get the idea. We know the picture. But here we're not looking at a breastplate, a literal one. We're not looking at a holy garment. The Mormons could tell you all about those. We're not talking about holy garments, something you wear. See, this breastplate is not made of leather, linen, metal. It's made of something special. It's made of righteousness. It's a breastplate of righteousness. But what's he talking about? What kind of righteousness is Paul talking about? That's a good question. I can think of three possibilities. Self-righteousness, imputed righteousness, and practical righteousness. And we'll look at all those three. We'll cross off the two that don't quite make sense and look at the third in a moment. Self-righteousness. Does self-righteousness guard against the devil? Is God saying you need to put on the breastplate of self-righteousness? Anyone think so? No. We don't even really need to look at it, but do need to remind us today, even of the story of the Pharisee and the publican praying in the temple. Two men went up into the temple to pray, and the Pharisee looks up and he thanks God that he's not like other men, he's not like that publican, and he's so proud. He fasts twice a week, he tithes of all that he has, and he thinks he's wonderful. He thinks he's righteous, but it's self-righteousness. And that publican, that tax collector standing there, beats his breast, wouldn't look up to heaven. He says, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." Now, you can look at that parable that Jesus told and you can see it as a story of a good man who went to hell and a bad man going to heaven, because that's exactly what happened. That publican was a bad man in many sense, in many ways, but he left that place justified, declared righteous in the sight of God. See, we don't need to look at self-righteousness, because we know that that's not the way, that self-righteousness doesn't hinder the work of the devil. It advances the work of the devil. Being confident in your ability and your strength and your good works is exactly what the devil wants. We know the Bible's clear. Our righteousness is as filthy rags in Isaiah. There's none righteous, no, not one. It's made very plain that God doesn't look down upon man in his good works and think, wow, he's doing a good job. Ever. He never does that. It's not self-righteous, but is it imputed righteousness? Is it imputed righteousness? Romans 4, we won't turn there, I'll just read you some verses. Talking about Abraham. Abraham was a man of faith. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, was it his behavior that made him righteous? Did he do something special, or did he live a life in such a way that God looked on him and said, "That's a man that I want to use"? Is that what happened? No, it was his faith. He believed God. And God said, if you believe me, then I'm going to impart to you righteousness. And we can read through the rest of that passage. I just want to see what David said. He said, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Those of us that are saved this morning rejoice in that wonderful truth. How many of us here are saved and we know it? Some of us are. Good. How many of us are thankful that when the Lord looks at us, he doesn't see sin? When the Lord looks at me, he sees the righteousness of his Son. Now that is a wonderful thought. That's worth meditating on. See, it's a privilege. As holy as Jesus is, as righteous as Jesus is, as pure, as just, as true, all that Jesus is attributed to my account. So when I stand before God, or he looks upon me, he doesn't see me, Matt O'Brien, and my sin. He sees Christ. Well, that's a privilege. If I died tonight, sometimes I ebb and flow. Sometimes I think, actually, Lord, I am so ready to go. If you're looking for volunteers, I'd like to go to heaven. All right? Then I think about you guys, my family, and think, no, that's a bit selfish. But if I was to die tonight and I was to stand before God, I'm confident that he'd look upon me and see the righteousness of his Son. How do you get that? Do you have to put it on? No. You do not have to put on that righteousness. That is righteousness that is imparted, that is imputed to the account of the one who places their faith in Christ. That's how you get it. So when it comes to the armor of God, where Paul says, put on the breastplate of righteousness, is he talking about imputed righteousness? No. No, because we are righteous in the sight of God the moment we're saved. What's he talking about? Well, I would say that imputed righteousness forms the basis for our breastplate, but you and I have to take it a step further. We have to put on practical righteousness, day-to-day righteousness. Let me ask you a question. Is it possible for a person to have imputed righteousness, be saved, and not have practical righteousness, not live like it? Can someone be saved and not live like it? Yes. Do we agree or not? Yes, good. We've seen it. We see it in ourselves. We don't live up to our standing in Christ. You don't have to go very far in the Scriptures or in real life to find examples of people that are saved but they're not living like it. People that are covered in the righteousness of Christ, but that doesn't guarantee that they or we are going to live out that righteousness the way we should. It only guarantees that we can, that we're able to, that God, by his grace, will enable us to live a life that's pleasing in his sight. See, this practical righteousness is what this breastplate's all about. This day-to-day doing the right thing. It's a piece of armour that is forged on the anvil of God's character. It's who he is. It's who he is, that we would be, by his grace, who he wants us to be, and that is reflections and images of his dear Son. See, we guard our hearts, our thinking, we guard our seat of affection when we live a life that's pleasing in his sight, when we lead a righteous life. See, what does it mean to lead a righteous life? Just doing what God says. It's real simple. Just read God's word and do what he says. And if you've got no idea and you'd like to see a little example of it, you can look in Ephesians chapter 4 because Paul's addressed this already. Paul's established some of the basics of what it means to live a righteous life. If you look for, by the way, this is just for you to study out at another time. Ephesians 4:24, we see a couplet, righteousness and truth paired together. And then if you look down in Ephesians 5:9, righteousness and truth are paired together again. And those two verses form bookends for a whole section that just illustrates what it means to live a righteous life. And you can read through that passage. We'll just go over it very quickly in a moment. But you can study those things out. And if you're wondering what it means to live a righteous life, these are some of the things that it means. It's interesting, righteousness and truth are paired together in Ephesians 6:14. Gird yourself with truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness. There's those three little pairs all the way through. But what does it mean? You can turn to Ephesians 4:24, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And he goes on, he says, put away lying, speak the truth. He says, be angry and sin not. You control your emotions. Don't, you know, there's a place for righteous indignation or righteous anger, but there's that can be carried too far. Be angry and sin not. He says, don't steal. Rather, work with your hands towards good and give to those that are needy. He goes on to say, don't speak corrupt words. Don't let those rotten, those rancid words come from your mouth. No, use your words to edify others. So if you're wondering what God expects as far as righteous, holy living, this is an example. He says, put away bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour, evil speaking and malice. No, rather than that, be kind, tender and forgiving. And you can go into Ephesians 5 and see it continue on. See, righteousness is something that God expects in a believer. He does. Why would he tell us to do it if he didn't want us to do it? Righteousness is tied to the truth. I mentioned those little pairs, those couplets. We need to gird our life with truth and truthfulness, be prepared. The sad truth is that there are a lot of people in churches just doing what they think is right. And they're living a righteous life in their own eyes. They're following what they think is right, and that's just like the people back in the days of the judges where every man did right in his own eyes. Righteous living needs to be founded upon God's truth. Now, there are those that will try and enforce what they think is God's truth on others, and that becomes legalism. But if we're simply reading what God says and saying this is what we need to do, is that legalism? That's just what God expects. God's looking for true righteousness founded on the truth. You know, I worry. I worry about myself from time to time. I worry about us as Christians in this day and age, because when it comes to the breastplate, you've seen those fancy dress costumes. You know, you go in, I don't recommend you, anyway. Those Roman soldiers, the people wear to fancy dress parties, wear that plastic breastplate, looks the real deal. Till you get up close to it, and then you realise that is just really bad. I think Christians, sadly, are running around the battle wearing plastic breastplates that look the real deal but aren't. Not true righteousness. You see, God didn't say, put on the breastplate that seems righteous. Put on the breastplate that looks righteous. He said, put on the breastplate of righteousness. And you and I can run around the battle looking like a soldier who's ready to fight. But what happens to the guy running around wearing a plastic breastplate when an arrow comes flying through the air? He's dead. He's destroyed. Christians pretend righteousness. Sunday Christians, Wednesday Christians won't stand in an evil day. And I know from time to time that's me. I'm not excluding myself. You know, we need to be genuinely righteous people. Not just when people are around, but all the time. See, that breastplate was tied to the truth. It was strapped to the waist, to the belt, so that it didn't slip off. We looked at that last time. Righteousness, true righteousness, founded upon the Word of God, not a plastic breastplate that looks the real deal. God doesn't want hypocrisy. He doesn't want show. He tells us, put on righteousness. Do the right thing, and you'll protect your heart, and you'll protect your emotions. See, holy living is the breastplate. That's what it is. Holy living. This is a bottom line issue. If you don't live a holy life, you lose. You do. What do you lose? Start off with you lose your joy. I don't know how many people I've seen lose their joy because they're not living a righteous life. You see it in young people that I work with in youth group. You see it in older people that we know. You know, David knew it. David said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He was saved. He had the imparted righteousness, but his life at that time was not practically righteous, and he lost his joy. See, 1 John 1:4, and these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. You didn't just write them so that you could read them and think about them and that you'd be joyful. No, he wrote them so that we would obey and have joy. No obedience and no joy. So that's the first thing you lose. You lose the joy. You lose your testimony. You lose your testimony. The lost see you and think, well, there's no way I'm going to come to Christ. The community around you are turned away rather than towards the Saviour. You lose your testimony. Ministries fall apart. Brothers and sisters, righteous living is very important. We need to do right. Guard our heart. guard our thinking, guard our feelings. Proverbs 11:4 says this, "Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death." We need to do right. So that's what it is. It's the breastplate that protects the heart, the bowels. It's made of righteousness, but how do we put it on? Well, you put it on deliberately. It's firstly what you do. You put it on deliberately. You need to decide to do right. Now, if you haven't already. You need to decide to do it deliberately. You know a good place to make that decision? On your knees. Ahead of time. Before the temptation comes, we need to be determined to do the right thing. Perhaps in your quiet time, you've had those times. Perhaps in a message, after a message like this, you come within yourself towards that altar of sacrifice afresh. You commit yourself to doing right regardless. Determined to do right no matter what. I know a lot of us have those times, but we wane from that commitment. We need to be committed to doing right, no matter what the world thinks. What do we care what the world thinks anyway, truthfully? They're our enemy. They're out to destroy us. They're not there to help us in our walk with the Lord. They're not out to help our testimony. So why do we care what they think? Don't. Just do what's right regardless. I don't mind what temptations come or how the devil tempts me or the trials I face. I'm going to do right regardless. I don't care what people say, my family, my friends, you here. I don't care what you say, I'm going to do right regardless. That's the kind of determination that we need to have. Commitment to doing what God says regardless. And if you don't have that commitment to do right, you're not putting on the breastplate. And you're running around wearing a plastic one. It's dangerous. You need to put it on deliberately. See, the Bible says put it on. It says you have to. God's not going to put it on for you. Do you notice that? There's a command here to do this. Put on the whole armor of God. Like my wife can lay out my jacket and hang it on a hook, I have to choose to put it on. All right? Or I can walk straight past it. Don't be foolish and shivering or shaking or falling in your Christian life because you've refused to do what God said to do. By the way, if you don't determine to do right, you will end up doing wrong. If you don't determine to do right, you'll end up doing wrong every time. So you must put it on deliberately. You must put it on daily. You know, I praise the Lord for those times in my life where He's spoken to me, and it's been often at camp. Camp's a wonderful place. You go over to camp, the Lord speaks to you so clearly, and you get things right, and you just feel so close to the Lord and so determined, and you're just going to obey and follow, and you're going to never separate from that nearness and closeness to God. Sometimes it's in your quiet times. I've had wonderful quiet times just spending that time on my knees with my God. Sometimes it's in meetings like this. But then you've got to get up the next day. You've got to go home from camp. You've got to have the quiet time the next day, and you've got to choose to put the armor on. You know, you can't put it on once and then that be it. You need to do this daily. At work. When you're the only Christian, when everyone else is swearing, when everyone else is flirting with one another and carrying on, and you look on and you think, this is just ridiculous, then you need to make sure you're wearing the armor of righteousness. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. At home, when you're by yourself, probably more than ever, make sure you're wearing the breastplate of righteousness. Be determined to do right. Now, there's no one there, no one will see. Make sure you're wearing the breastplate of righteousness, that you're going to do right. You need it every day. Now let me just share my heart with you. I've been saved 11 years. I got saved in this town. And a lot of my old friends that know me in a different way than you do live in this town. I see them from time to time. Now I have determined over the past 11 years to maintain a righteous life. I haven't done it perfectly. There have been times where I've fallen. Put it this way, I know that it will only take one day of unrighteous living that will destroy my testimony for Christ. It will. You know, there's been times where I've thought, oh, I'm so glad the Lord kept me from hindering others from coming to the Lord with my sin. But I am determined to walk a righteous life daily. It takes one day to destroy testimony. You know, we all need holidays. I'm actually going on holidays this week, looking forward to it. We all need them. The devil doesn't, as far as I know, the devil doesn't take holidays. You go on holidays, you have a day off, that doesn't excuse you from reading your Bible, having your quiet times, doing right. Sometimes I've heard of people saying, oh, I'm going away, away from the church and the church family, so I'm just going to relax a bit, not worry about my quiet times. No one's around to see it. Dana's pulling a funny face because she knows we sometimes struggle with this. When I go on holidays, I'm determined from now on to do right. Have quiet times every day. Why stop? Does the devil stop? Does he say, oh, he's on holidays, so I'm just going to let him go? When you've got a day off from work, oh, he's got a day off, I'll just let him have a rest for today. No, they're the days that he really attacks. They're the days we need to make sure we're doing right. He doesn't take holidays, as far as I know. And we're coming to a close. But how do we put it on? Deliberately. We need to do it daily, but also diligently. You know that $22 million the police spent on bulletproof vests? They don't fit. $22 million, and I think they're getting returned. You've got big gaps under the arms. That doesn't make any sense to me. They're supposed to be custom measured and custom built to fit each individual officer. Maybe the police put on weight or lost weight since they got measured, but they don't fit. They don't fit. And I think, wow, that's a waste of money. There's actually an uproar. It's a couple of years back now that the uproar has probably come and gone. We've gone on to some different uproar. But what good is armour with gaps in it? That's useless. Any trained soldier is trained to spot the weaknesses and the flaws in an opposition's armour. Do you think the devil's trained at spotting our weaknesses? No, we need to put on the armour diligently. It's no good putting on the breastplate of righteousness everywhere except here. Like, it's all wonderful and good to be committed to holy living when it comes to music we listen to, places we go, friends we have, not drinking alcohol, not taking drugs, not doing this, and then leaving a massive gap over here called the internet. Where is the devil going to attack? Where the big gap is. Where unrighteousness reigns in a life. And I put it on diligently. Make sure that righteousness pervades every area of your life. And if you're sitting there this morning, perhaps it's not the internet, I don't know what it is, but if you're sitting there thinking, the Lord's pricking my heart about whatever area it is, things you watch on television, places you go, things you drink, I don't know what it is. But if the Lord's saying, yes, you're defended in these areas, but over here you're a sitting duck, then can I implore you to put this on diligently? Don't be like the police officer with massive gaps under his arm. No, put it on. Don't leave chinks, gaps in the armour. What areas are you doing well at? What areas are you lacking? We need to make sure that our armour covers us. In conclusion, I'd like to think about Job, just for a minute or two. Because Job, we know when God lifted that hedge of protection and he allowed Satan that longer lead so that Satan could go in and touch Job's possessions and his family and then eventually his health, we know we saw what the devil did. The devil desired to destroy Job. Do you think he has the same desire for you? He does. If he had the opportunity, what would he do to you? He'd hurt you in any way. He'd drive you into the ground. He'd destroy your joy and your testimony. He'd kill you if he could to try and hurt God. See, Job suffered the onslaught. He faced an evil day. He really did. Yet he stood. Why? I would suggest he was clad in the breastplate of righteousness. Job was a righteous man. His life was governed by righteousness. God said this of him. He said, there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. That's high commendation coming from God. Job was a man who stood in the evil day, who endured the temptation and the trials, not perfectly, but he was a man of righteousness. See, living a righteous life, by the way, in case I've got you confused, living a righteous life won't keep you from trials. It certainly didn't stop Job from enduring. But living a righteous life will keep the devil from destroying you through those trials. You'll be able to endure those trials and stand because your life is categorized by righteousness. Can I remind you as we really bring it to a close? What does the army wear when they're dropped down? You know, there's paratroopers, they get dropped down behind enemy lines. Maybe that's only in the movies. You know the idea. What do they wear? Bulletproof vests. Why? Because they're in enemy territory. You're in enemy territory. every day that you live in this world, and you need to be wearing the breastplate at home, in your bedroom, in the backyard, in the car, at work. You need to be protected by righteousness. Is this some legalistic, I'm not preaching some legalistic need for people to keep the commands of God to be saved. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that God will bestow favour upon you for your obedience. I'm just telling you to do what He said. That's it. God said, put on the armour of God, put on the breastplate of righteousness. That righteousness is practical, holy living. He explains what it means to live a righteous life through the Scriptures, and He expects you and I to do just that. And it'll guard our heart. It will. Doing right will guard your heart, and it'll guard how you feel. You need to determine to do it. Can I appeal to you this morning? Can I beg of you, as I beg of me, commit yourself to doing right, no matter what. No matter what opposition you face, would you please do right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the clear instructions, the clear armour. We pray that we would be faithful in doing right, that we may be clad in the breastplate of righteousness. Father, thank you for Job and his testimony before you, before the town and the cities around about him. He's a man of righteousness, and we see him stand. We pray that we will be like him, righteous in our life, and help us to endure the temptation, the trials as they come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.